Thank you for listening to a recorded worship service of Gaming Mennonite Church. Our church is located just outside Adamstown, Pennsylvania. We hope this service points you to Jesus, and we invite you to come worship the Lord with us.
Gaming Mennonite Church.
Enjoy the service.
Good morning. Welcome to our service. I'd like to thank everyone for coming this morning. And as many of you know, we are currently working on preaching through the Bible. And currently we are in 1 Samuel. So I will begin by reading 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 9. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they said, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. As they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So they are doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly and let them know what the king who will reign over them will do."
Please turn in your Mennonite hymnal to number 544. 544. Would you stand, please?
Thank you. Invite the ushers to come forward to receive the offering. I saw two verses this morning that are came from two different sources but seem really connected to me. One is right in the insert of the bulletin. Before by Him, all things were created. All things were created through Him and for Him. And on the radio on the way here from the Westminster Chapel, Philippians 1:6 was shared. Being confident of this, that He who began or created a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Let's pray for this offering. Father, we thank You for this new day. A new day, a gift from Your hand. A day to worship You together as friends and family, brothers and sisters in Christ. A day to give back to You. And Father, thank You for the offerings being shared this morning. I pray You will multiply them and greatly use them in Your work through EMM around the world and also through other needed items. I pray You will bless the gift and also the givers that give from the heart. And we pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you. Guess we can use this and actually I forgot, but shall we pause for prayer? Dear Father, we thank you for the privilege of being together as brothers and sisters in Christ this morning. We pray that you would guide us in looking into your word, that you would give us open hearts and minds to what you want to say to each one of us. It would help us to learn practical lessons for our own lives from the life of Saul. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, were you ever an answer to prayer? If you're a Christian, I guess you should be an answer to prayer once in a while. That somebody has a need and they're praying about their need and you meet that need, so then you're an answer to prayer. Are you always a good answer to prayer? Well, I think this morning we're going to look at a person, a king. But I'm not sure that he was a good answer to prayer. He maybe started out being a good answer to prayer, but in the end, it turned the other way very dramatically. So, this at home. So we're talking about kingship. You know, God wanted to, from the very beginning, God wanted to be their king as a nation of Israel. He didn't want them to have an earthly king. And we were singing this morning about Jesus, my king. Well, Jesus wants to be our king, and God wanted to be the king of Israel. So when they requested a king, it was a rejection of God as their king. So let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8 that William read for us this morning. Now maybe Samuel was part of the problem. why they wanted a king. It says in verse 8, it says, "Now it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel." You know, when Samuel was called by God to go and live with Eli, it was because Eli's sons were corrupt. And they weren't fit to be judges. Well, now the same situation is here with Samuel, that he didn't pass on the faith to his next generation. See what it says in verse 2. The name of the firstborn was Joel, and the name of the second, Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. But his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. So they were more concerned about money, Samuel's sons, than they were about honesty and justice. You could buy, if you had enough of money, you could bribe them and they would give the ruling of what you wanted. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." So Saul's calling to be king, maybe there were a number of reasons. One was maybe Samuel didn't pass on the faith like he should have to his next generation, to his sons. And then he placed them in leadership. Another one may have been because they were tired of the system of the judges, changing from one judge to another, and there wasn't the stability. And so they thought if they would... Really, the stability was supposed to be in their king God, not in their judges anyway. But maybe they were looking to man too much. And so they thought, well, if we could just be like the nations around us and have a king, have more stability, then things will go better for us. So they said in verse 5, "Make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Guess we could say, use the phrase that we use today. They wanted to be politically correct. They wanted to be like the people around them. They wanted to just be like the nations and have a king. Well, what did William read for us this morning? How did Samuel take this? Well, he knew that was far out. That wasn't exactly what God had in mind. God wanted to be their king. And he may have felt rejected somewhat too. He says, "But the thing," verse 6, "displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' So Samuel prayed to the Lord." Verse 7, "And the Lord said to Samuel, 'Heed the voice of the people on all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you.'" That's what Samuel was feeling, that they were rejecting him as the judge and rejecting his sons, which they probably were. But God says, really, when it comes down to it, they're rejecting me as their king. They don't want me to reign over them. I don't think the people were thinking that. I think they were just thinking, you know, we'll just get a king, and the king will help us to serve the Lord. And just like the judges did. Verse 8. God says, "According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also." Then God says, "Listen to them. And therefore, heed their voice forever. You shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them." He says, give them what they want, but leave them know that what that king's going to be like. And he says, solemnly warn them. Get it clear in their heads what's going to result if they get a king. And you would think that they would have changed their mind. And I guess Samuel was hoping they would change their mind. So it says in verse 10, "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord." Samuel didn't make this up. The Lord told him what to tell him. He says, "The Lord said, all the words that I tell you." So he asked, let's read verse 10 again. "So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king." Now I want you to look at these verses. You know, how often the word "take," you know, what does a king take? What does the government take? What are you feeling right now when you pay your taxes? They tend to take more than they're supposed to. At least that's how I feel about my taxes. And he said, verse 11, "This will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties. He will set some to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots." So after he's done taking your sons, verse 13, "He will take your daughters to be perfumers, cooks, and bakers." He's not done taking. Verse 14, "And he will take the best of your fields, your vineyards, and your olive groves, and give them to his servants." Sounds like enough of taking. Verse 15, "He will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage, and give it to his officers and servants. And then he will take your male servants, your female servants, your finest young men, and your donkeys, and put them to his work." Oh. Verse 17, he's not done. "He will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants." And then he said, after he's done taking, verse 18, "You will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourself, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." Okay, we change our mind. We don't want the king. Well, that's not the way people think. They think, well, that's what you think, Samuel. But it's not going to happen that way for us. We're going to choose a good king, and things will turn out good for us. Let's say, verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations.'" We want to be politically correct. "And that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles and do everything for us," I guess. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he repeated them in the hearing of the Lord. So the Lord said to Samuel, "Heed their voice and make them a king." And Samuel said to the men of Israel, "Every man go to his city." So now Samuel has the responsibility of finding this man that's supposed to be the king of Israel. And it's interesting that God, through an incident of losing donkeys in chapter 9, Saul's father lost his donkeys, and he tells Saul to go find the donkeys. And Saul is out looking for his donkeys and can't find them. And then the servant, I think, that was with him said, "Why don't we go to the prophet or the seer? And maybe he can tell us where the donkeys are." And that was all part of God's plan to bring Saul into contact with Samuel so Samuel could anoint him. And in 9, verse 17. No, that's not the verse I want. 8. Got ahead of my notes here. 8:19, maybe it is. Verse 9:16. Tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him commander over all my people Israel, that he may save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because of their cry has come up to me. So, out of the black, This whole thing that he's supposed to be the next king, I think is a kind of a surprise to Saul. You know, he was out looking for donkeys, and here he meets the seer, and instead of the seer just telling him where the donkeys are, he tells him he's supposed to be the next king. So let's read on. So when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, "There he is, the man whom I spoke to you. This one shall reign over my people." Then Samuel drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, "Please tell me, where is the seer's house?" He don't even know who Samuel is. And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place. For you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go in, and I will tell you all that is in your heart." Well, that was probably a shock to Saul. This guy is telling me, "I'm going to tell you what's in your heart." I don't know that Saul knew what was in his heart. But verse 20 it says, "But as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not be anxious about them. For they have been found, and on whom is all the desire of Israel?" He's saying, on you is all the desire of Israel. I think Saul must have been thinking, what does it mean? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? And Saul answered and said, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then do you speak like this to me?" And then Samuel takes him and serves him a feast. It says, "Now Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the hall, and had them sit in the place of honor among those who were invited. There were about 30 persons, and then they had a feast." And then after the feast, jump to verse 25. Says, "When they had come down from the high place where they had this feast into the city, Samuel spoke with Saul on the top of the house. They arose early, and it was about the dawning of the day that Samuel called to Saul on the top of the house, saying, 'Get up, that I may send you on your way.' And Saul rose, and both of them went outside, he and Samuel. As they were coming down on the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, 'Tell the servant to go on ahead of us.' And he went on, 'But you stand here a while that I may announce to you the word of the Lord,'" the word of God. Then chapter 10, "Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him, said, 'Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?'" If you were Saul, wouldn't that have been kind of a shock to you? You're out looking for donkeys, and then you meet this seer that you thought he's going to tell you where the donkeys is, and he puts on a party for you, and he says, "You're the chosen man," and he anoints you the first king of Israel. So this was not something Saul was looking for. He was not campaigning for it like our presidents do today. But God chose him. And God wanted to make sure that Saul knows that he is chosen. And so he gave him 3 signs. He said, first of all, 2 people are going to meet you. And he said, told them exactly what they're going to do or what they're going to be carrying, where they're going. Then he said, three people are going to meet you next. And then if that isn't enough of a confirmation to you that you are supposed to be the next king, he said, then a whole group of prophets is going to meet you. Those are going to be three signs. And then later on in your life, there's going to be, I don't know if you would call it another sign, but another incident is going to happen in your life, just exactly like I'm telling you. And you need to wait 7 years, 7 days for Samuel to come. So let's read on here. When you have departed from me today, Samuel is saying, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin, at Selsak, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys, and he's worrying about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? That's going to be the first sign. The second sign is you're going to meet three people. Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the Terebinth tree at Tabor. There are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. Very specifically, three men carrying these certain things. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. After that you shall come to the hill of God, where the Philistine garrison is. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place, which is stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Three signs. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. But then he said, later on in your life, something's going to happen. You're going to be leading the children of Israel, the army of Israel. He don't say it here, but he says, you shall go down before me to Gilgal. And we know what that was later on. He took the army down there. And surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do. So it says in verse 9, so it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart, and all those signs came to pass that day. So Saul becomes anointed and he becomes king. So why did he fail so miserably? In the character sketch book by Bill Gothard, he said this about Saul. Saul possessed physical qualities which the people were looking for. He was young. He was handsome, strong, stood head and shoulders over the rest. In addition to these characteristics, he had qualities which could have made him a very good king. He was humble. He was willing to admit his unimportance as a Benjamite. He did not seek power or leadership. He even tried to evade it. He was attentive to Samuel in the beginning and demonstrated alertness to the promptings of God's Spirit during the crisis concerning the men of Jabesh-Gilead, which we won't get into this morning. Even after this resounding victory, he evidenced at Jabesh-Gilead, he evidenced no pride. On the contrary, he refused to allow his critics to be punished. Saul could have become a very good king had he not rejected the Lord's counsel through the prophet Samuel. What was the root problem of Saul? I don't know, in studying this, I would have said it was pride. You know, I think the crown got to him. I looked up some lessons on humility. And these are some of the definitions that they gave for humility, which is the opposite of pride. Humility is willingness to submit to the authority God has placed over me. Well, that's where Saul's problem was. He didn't want the authority over him was Samuel. And he just had a problem of submitting, and God himself, and he had a problem of submitting. He always thought he knew better. And his way was better. Another problem with Saul, another definition of humility is to give credit where credit is due. A humble person will give credit where credit is due. Instead of becoming jealous and envious of that other person's success, they'll be willing to give credit where credit is due. You know how the ladies came out dancing one time after a battle saying, David has, Saul has killed his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, now, that if you were willing to give credit to where credit was due, Saul would have been happy about that, that David has won a lot of battles for him. But no, from that day forward, it says he was out to kill David. You know, and so Saul, his root problem, I think, was the opposite of humility. He was a humble man when he became first king, but then it got to his head, the whole idea that he was king, and he walked away from God. So I got permission to look at just a few things from the next few chapters. Signs showed that he had pride in his life? Let's turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. This is the time now that Saul is going down to this Gilgal, where he's supposed to wait 7 days. It says, so Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years. So it's 2 years after he was anointed, I would take from that. It says, and Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah. Then let's turn over to chapter 5. Well, maybe I should just read the last part of chapter 4. It says, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. This was the soldiers. Now, this is the place that he's supposed to wait 7 days. Verse 5. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is in the seashore in multitude. And they come up and encamped in Michmash to the east of Beth-Haven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then the people hid in the caves and the thickets and the rocks and the holes and the pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people following him were trembling. And so here he is at Gilgal with his army, and they're deserting him. You kind of feel for Saul. It says he waited 7 days. He knew what this message from Samuel was. When I get to Gilgal, I'm supposed to wait 7 days. But he didn't wait 7 days. He waited 6 days, and he was in the seventh day, and he took things into his hands. And let's see what he says. And he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. That was not his calling. He was called to be king. That was Samuel's responsibility. He was usurping authority. Verse 10, now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. I wonder how Saul was feeling. You know, here's still on the seventh day, and he said he wait 7 days, and I'm in the middle of the seventh day, and I already did his job. I think Saul should have been embarrassed, but I don't think he seemed to be embarrassed. He didn't feel even, guilty, kind of. I think, look, here's the situation, and you didn't show up, and I'm justified for what I did. That wasn't the heart of David when God confronted the next king. He repented. Saul always seemed to try to justify what he did. Verse 11, and Samuel said, "What have you done, Saul?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the time appointed, and that the Philistines gathered at Mishmash, then I said to the Philistines, 'Well, now come down on me at Gilgal,' and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled to offer a burnt offering." Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he has commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." How sad that Saul jumped the gun. But we can be critical of Saul, when we're praying about something and the Bible often says, wait on the Lord. We get tired of waiting 7 days too, don't we? Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. So maybe we're overly critical of Saul. But he failed to wait. And then he took things into his own hands and usurped authority. He was not willing to submit to the authority God had placed over him. And then we'd like to look at one more incident yet. There'd be more, but let's jump to chapter 15. It seems like God wanted to give Saul another chance to prove himself, to do exactly what he wanted him to do. Verse 15, chapter 15, verse 1. Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up out of Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have." That means completely. He says, don't spare anything, but kill both man and woman and infant and nursing child, ox and sheep and camel and donkey. Completely. Don't leave anything. Well, let's read on and go down to verse 7. So, and Saul attacked Amalek from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is in the east of Egypt. Verse 8. And he also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. God's giving Saul a second chance here to prove himself that he's going to do exactly like God tells him to do. And Saul gets to thinking, God, you made a mistake. These animals are the best you can find. Why would we destroy them? We know better than God. Verse 10. Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel, and he cried out to the Lord all night. And then notice verse 12. So when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, here's an indication of this is what pride of who he was got in Saul's life. It says, so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went up to Carmel. And indeed, what did he do? He set up a monument for himself. And he has gone out around and passed by and gone down to Gilgal. Who's he worshiping? He's worshiping himself. Then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Really? Verse 14, but Samuel says, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? You know, Samuel says, I'm not hard of hearing. He says, what's all that I hear? Saul said, oh, the people, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen. You know, I'm okay. You know, I didn't do anything wrong. It's the people. And Samuel, the good thing about it is they spared it to sacrifice to God. Not to my God, but to your God. Look how he says this. He don't even call Samuel's God his God anymore, he says. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God. And the rest we will have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, be quiet, and I will tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak on. So Samuel said, when you were little in your own eyes, were you not the head of the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag and King Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. He's justifying himself again. He says, we destroyed the Amalekites. We saved Agag, but he's the king. We destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the plunder, the sheep and the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God, Samuel. We're going to sacrifice to your God. So Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as sacrifice, as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king. So Saul loses the kingship. In conclusion, what can we learn from Saul? Well, first of all, that humility is important in our lives, to submit. Be willing to submit to the authority God has placed over us. And be willing to give credit where credit is due, not to become jealous. And there was another passage we could have looked at with Jonathan when he had a great victory and Saul seemed to be jealous. We need to learn from Saul's mistakes. We need to be like Saul when he was first become king and continue to be like Saul. Saul was humble and submissive. He had an obedient heart to hear and obey the instructions of God. And even when people criticized him, he didn't take revenge on them. He was alert and attentive to the promptings of God. And he admitted his unimportance. I think these are all things that were good in Saul's life, but he lost them because pride and, I guess you could say, self-advancement took over in his life. Shall we pause for a word of prayer? Dear Father, we thank you for the lessons from the life of Saul, and we realize that many ways we are like Saul. We think we really are something. We think we know better. We think if we do it our way, things will turn out better than your way. Dear Father, we pray that you would give us a heart like Saul had when he first became king, and be willing to obey rather than sacrifice. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We have a song at this time.
Please turn in your Mennonite hymnal to number 356. 356.
Thank you, Paul, for leading us in that song. Very fitting. It said, one of the phrases was, cause me in thy ways to tread. Oh, let thy servant prove thy word. That's what Saul didn't do. What are the items that you would like to share with the group this morning for prayer and share?
This is Roxanne. I appreciate and want to thank everyone for the meals that they provided for Cheryl Fisher and her family. And I do have a new sign-up sheet for anyone that can and would be willing to sign up for continued support there. It's one per week that we're providing. Thank you.
Now, this is Doug Musselman. I will give you an update on my aunt and my cousin's wife. We sent prayer requests out through this week. My Aunt Grace is home. The pneumonia has cleared from her lungs. She's home, but they have provided her with breathing equipment from hospice to help her continue healing at home. I also pray for her husband, Dick, who's, my dad said this morning, just worn out from taking care of her. It's been a long haul. And he needs support. Thankfully, they are living with their daughter. Their retirement home is next to their daughter's house, so she's there. So there's help there, but continue to pray for Grace and Dick. Grace is my mother's, one of her older sisters. And my cousin's wife, Sharon, my dad said, it looked like at first she was starting to show some improvements from the stroke, but now it looks like she's going in the reverse direction. And so Sid is looking for a convalescent home for her. She's about, I'm guessing, about age 70. So continue to pray for Sharon and Sid. Wisdom for Sid as he finds the right place for her care, for convalescing from this stroke. So thank you very much for praying.
Hi, this is Claire. Just making an announcement tonight. Bible quizzing begins again. It's at Weaverland Mennonite Church. There are blueprints on the back table as far as what rooms that we will be quizzing in. It's just two rooms and they're very close together, so it'll be easy for spectators. I encourage you all to come out. And another announcement about Bible quizzing, we have lost a few quizzers this year due to maturing, college, missions. And we also have a couple of new names that have come on. We have now a lead, and Swatsky has joined the flock. So thank you, parents and grandparents and teenagers.
Okay, let's stand together for closing prayer and benediction. Dear Father, we thank you for the willingness of our members here in helping with the Fisher family. We pray that you continue to provide for their needs. We pray that you restore them to health again. We pray for Doug's relatives, one that's with hospice and the one that had a stroke and the ones that are ministering to them. We pray that you would give them the strength they need and to continue to minister to the needs of their loved ones. And we pray for the peace, your peace which passes all understanding, to be with those that are suffering from loss of health too, and continued hope that this life is not all that we can hope for, but there's a much better home in heaven after this life. We pray that you continue to help them to trust and rely on that hope in you. Father, we pray for our youth as they study the Word and quiz. We pray that they would apply the Scriptures to their heart too, and pray that you give them a good season of quizzing again this year. Bless the coaches for their willingness to work with them and help them. Father, we pray now as we go our ways that we realize that we don't have to fall into the same trap as Saul, because you said that you are faithful to us. In the Scriptures you said, now unto him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless in the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior, with glory, majesty, dominion, and power. We thank you that that is available to us today, that we don't have to fall into the trap that Saul fell into and practically, I guess we would say, lost his salvation and walked away from you more and more and more. We pray that you would strengthen us and pray that you would not allow, or you promise that you will not allow temptations to come into our life that we are not able to overcome with your strength. And so we pray for victory. We pray that you'd help us to continue to have a humble heart like Saul had when he began his kingship. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.